All right, good morning. Merry Christmas to you. Can we stand together as we begin? I want to start out our time in Luke chapter 1. And around the Christmas time, this is always a powerful passage to come back to in Luke chapter 1. And this is Mary's song of praise, or we call it the Magnificat. And so let's just read this together today, starting in verse 46 through verse 55, starting in chapter 1. It says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So this morning, can we join with the angels and sing "Angels We Have Heard on Fire"? Glory in the highest. One, two. Let's sing this together. Here we go. "Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing all the things, and the mountains in reply, echo." Join with the angels and sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." worthy is the Lamb. Thank you that you are Emmanuel, God, with us, that you are here with your people. Can we sing this together? You unravel me. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies. Till all my fears are gone, I no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again to your family. Your blood flows through my veins. And I'm no longer. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We are yours, Lord. First two lines of that first verse. You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song, with songs of deliverance. You unravel me with a melody. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to continue our Advent celebration as Miss Susie comes up.
Our Advent scripture for this morning is Psalms 80, 1 through 7. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your might and come save us. Restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. Today we light the final Advent candle, the peace candle, along with the hope, love, and joy candles. This candle represents the peace that Jesus brings. Because Jesus lived, died, and was raised, we can have faith with God. We can have peace with God by faith. We are no longer enemies but friends, no longer slaves but sons and daughters. This peace from the gospel is meant to spread to all the earth, just as the angels sang, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Let us pray. Father, your own arm has brought salvation, and with that salvation, peace. Thank you for the peace that we have with you. Help us, as far as it depends on us, to live at peace with all men and women in this world. Let the peace that we have be to our world a strange and attractive sight, and give us opportunity to speak the peace of the gospel to those who bring into our paths. We love you, and we pray these things in the power of your Spirit through the sacrifice of your Son. Amen.
Let's keep singing this morning, church. Silent night.
Silent night, holy night, all is cold, all is bright, round your virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender. Heavenly host, sing hallelujah. come for us, Lord. He came to rescue us. Let's sing this together. He came to save us. 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 Jesus, Jesus. He came to save us. 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 Jesus, Jesus. He came to save us. 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 Jesus, Jesus. He has come for us, this Jesus. He's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life. He has come for this Jesus, he's the hope for all mankind. He has come for us, the Messiah, born to give us life. He has come for us, this
sing this first verse and chorus of this. O holy night,
O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Only the world in sin when Christ was born. Thank you.
Lord, you have not left us in our own sin. You have not left us into our own vices, but that you have come for us. When we were powerless to save ourselves, to do anything else. I think about Psalm 40, that you have come, pulled us out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, that you put a new song in our mouth of praise, that those who hear would fear and put their trust in you. Lord, I pray that for this Christmas season, Lord, that you would bring us back to what is important. Lord, that we would sing your praises, that we would speak your praises all around us so that others might see and fear and put their trust in you. Speak to our hearts by your Spirit, God. We thank you that you are with us and that your presence is among us and within us. Do a work in this place today. Do a work in our hearts. Remind us of the gospel applied to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you can be seated.
Good morning. I'm going to be a little offset today because I'm about to light the fifth Advent candle. Usually, when you have a Christmas service, the candle in the middle is the Christ candle. We're not having a Christmas service, so I'm going to go ahead and light that, even though technically Jesus hasn't been born yet. We know, right? And that candle represents the light of the world that has come to live among man. And in John 1:14, the apostle writes that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son, the only begotten Son from the Father. And so we light that candle because we remember that on Christmas, we celebrate, it wasn't actually Christmas Day, it wasn't that actual December 25th that Jesus was born, but this is the day that we've chosen to celebrate that because we don't really know what day it was. And so we light that candle to remind ourselves that that God did not leave us in our sin, but he came and did something about it. Excuse me. Nod your head with me if you've ever said something like this. I need to be more patient, but everybody should nod your head. If I just left it there, everybody nod your head. Now, nod your head if you finish that statement this way. I need to be more patient, but if I pray for patience, my day will be terrible. So I'm just not going to pray for patience. I'd be lying if I said I haven't thought that before. How about this one? I want to give God everything. Hope you're nodding your head on that. I want to give God everything. But I'm also scared that he'll actually take it from me. Here's another one. I know God's plan is best, but I fear asking him to do his plan in my life because it might just turn out to be the opposite of what I want. Have you ever said those or thought those kinds of things? At times, our minds can feel like a battleground of conflicting worries. Some of you parents are worried right now that I'm going to preach for 40 minutes today. I'm not. I'm not. We harbor in ourselves, in our hearts, in our minds, superstitions and anxieties about jobs, relationships, families, friendships, goals, future, the unknown. Death, our physical health, our physical comfort, material possessions. We have anxieties about those things. When we're anxious or fearful, it almost always, though, means that we are finding security, peace, belonging or identity in the wrong things. Almost always, when you feel anxious or fearful, you are locating your sense of security, peace, belonging, or identity in the wrong things. When waiting on the Lord, in other words, turns into waiting on the other shoe to drop, joy is going to be fleeting. So, here's how I want today's time to go. I am not going to explain every single question that you're going to have about this passage that we read. Matter of fact, you may walk out of here with more questions than you came in with when we read this text of Scripture today. But here's what I want to do in our brief time, and it will be brief, our brief time together today. My one goal is to meet your fears and anxieties with truth about God. And so if I could convince you in walking out of these doors today to trust God more because He's trustworthy, I will feel like I've done my job this morning. So I want to meet your fears and anxieties with truth about God. My hope today is that Micah 5 will reinforce for you the goodness, the graciousness, and the trustworthiness of God to coax you out of your fears and anxieties. Micah, the book of Micah, so turn there if you have your Bibles with you. Micah, the prophet, preached to both kingdoms. Last week we talked about these two kingdoms that had divided, the northern and the southern kingdoms. He preached to both of them, in Jerusalem to the southern kingdom and in Samaria to the northern kingdom. And what he saw was great corruption and idolatry within their leadership. If you were to look at Micah 3:11, here's what that would say about the leadership. Its heads or its rulers give judgment for a bribe. Its priests, this is the people of God, its priests teach for a price. Its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, "Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us." So more or less, there's corruption at the top of all the people of Israel, northern and southern kingdom. Micah the prophet sees corruption at the top, and what he sees is that corruption trickling down into the people of God because there's corruption in the leadership. The prophets, the priests, and the kings who are supposed to lead God's people toward God are leading them into idolatry and corruption. And right in the middle of that, in Micah chapter 5, Micah, or the Lord through Micah, promises that God is going to send a leader that God's people need most. One who is good and humble and faithful and who will lead the people in uprightness. So, if you have your Bibles, let's stand together. Let's read Micah 5. We're going to read chapter 5, verses 2 through 5a. Here's what that says. "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." Would you pray with me? Father, we need your help. We cannot understand and apply this word without your help. I pray that you, in our brief time together, that you would lay the truth about you on our hearts, that you are good and gracious. You are a God who is a humble God, and yet you will not share your glory. And so, God, coax us out of our fears. Remind us of the truth about who you are. Cause us to love you more. Draw us near. And infuse our celebration of Christmas with deep meaning. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our peace. And we pray these things according to your power and authority and your coming kingdom. Amen. You can be seated. One quick word before we jump into talking about what we want to talk about today. All the kids are in here. We don't have classes today. I am totally fine with noises. Like, I know that my 9-month-old is making noises right now. So if you're okay, I'm okay. So what I don't want to happen is you feel like because my child is making noise, therefore I need to leave. I'm just of the opinion that this is just part and parcel of having kids with us. It is a joy to have them. Kids, look at me. All kids, everybody. Kids, you're welcome. We love that you're here. We are thankful for you. You're a blessing. You're always welcome to be here. Here we go. All right. First of all, number one, the first reason that we should trust this God, it comes out of verse 2, is that he's humble, and therefore he's good. This is a humble God, and therefore he's good. Look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Verse 2 teaches that this ruler of God's will be born in Bethlehem. If I read this verse correctly, though, I actually see that he's also from somewhere else. Did you catch that? It says he will come forth from Bethlehem, and then it says his coming forth is from days of old, from ancient days. So first, we see that this ruler is going to be born in a city, actually more like a village, in Judah. But where he's actually from, there's no, like, he was before location existed, so you can't give his place of origin. You just say, he's from eternity. He's from of old, from ancient days. So you want to know where this ruler really comes from? Well, there's no location you can give. He just is, was, always has been. He's from eternity. So this ruler that's coming, that we see in Micah 5, is both human and is divine. A writer and scholar and pastor named John Calvin, from whom we get that phrase, that's not a super popular one these days, Calvinism. John Calvin, actually a really, really good godly theologian, he used this verse to argue against opposition from people who denied the divinity of Jesus. He said, Micah 5, 2, this is like 500 years ago, he's arguing Jesus is human and divine from this verse right here. But if it's true that this is God and God is coming to Bethlehem, then what I see here really is a lot of humility in this God, in this person. This is God becoming man. So there's the first point of humility. God becomes man. Pure, eternal, spiritual existence enters time and space and flesh. God can now get tired and grow and learn. And not only is it just God becoming flesh, that would be humility enough, but where he comes to is Bethlehem. This text says, too little among the clans of Judah, too little to even be numbered among the clans of Judah. This is a village on the outskirts of town. This is not the palace. This is not a royal city. This is Dry Prong. And no offense to Dry Prong. If you've never heard of Dry Prong, you get my point. This is like where I'm from. We have this town. It's one stop sign, and it's called Pumpkin Town. Like Jesus was born in Pumpkin Town, South Carolina, Dry Prong, Louisiana. This is humility. This is God becoming flesh, God becoming flesh in Bethlehem. And if that wasn't enough, if you continue reading the story, if you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke and these accounts of Jesus' birth, what you find is that he wasn't even born indoors in Bethlehem. He was born in a barn. And he wasn't laid in a bed. He was laid in a feeding trough. This is humility. Beautiful humility in God. This is not a God who needs to be worshiped. This is a God who delights to redeem worshipers. This humility magnifies the goodness of God, and it magnifies the willingness of God. This verse to me screams something like, look how far he'll go. Rather, look how low Jesus will stoop to glorify his Father and redeem rebels. Look how low he'll go. God is trustworthy. He's humble, and therefore he's good, and you can trust him. Number two, verses 3 and 4. I'm going to do a whole lot of summarizing here on 3 and 4. He will gather and care for his people. He will gather and care for his people. Again, in verse 3, there's a lot there that we have to go that we don't have time to go into. Something like a new birth is going to happen when this one comes. It's like this, the exile of God's people are these labor pains and this waiting, and then this one comes, and it's like this new birth. But what I want to focus in on is right here. It says, then the rest of his brothers shall return. And I just want to focus on that word his for just like 30 seconds. That word his brothers. Because the way that these people, that God's people are identified, are by being his brothers. This is identity forming. Their identity is rooted in him. Their sense of belonging comes from him. In other words, this ruler has gathered in his people. They're his. And then verse 4, it says that this one is going to shepherd his flock. That word shepherd has this connotation, this meaning of provision and protection, of guarding and feeding. So this is not this shepherd bringing them in and saying, okay, you're in, go figure it out for yourselves, peace, I'm out. This is, I'm bringing you in so that I can protect you and so that I can provide for you everything that you need. I'm going to shepherd the flock. I'm going to shepherd not just the flock, my flock. That's what Jesus says, this one says. There is active, ongoing care here. Very quickly, he will do this in the strength of the Lord. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. So what this one is doing is employing his infinite power in the guarding and the feeding of his sheep. Truly, this one is the good shepherd. And then you have this in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So this shepherd uses God's own awe-inspiring authority to guard and feed. So you have Jesus, our good shepherd, who's depicted here, using his very power and authority, the power and authority of God himself, to gather and then care for his own. So I would encourage you to locate your identity in him, define yourself in relation to him, and look to him for protection and provision and trust that he does not fail. And then third, and finally, in chapters in verses 4b and 5a, he grants security and peace to his people. He grants security and peace to his people. Look what it says. They shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. What this does not mean for you right now as you read this is that hardships are not going to come. If you pray for patience, in other words, you might have a bad day. You might. But what if your day was going to be bad anyway and you didn't pray for patience? It's not a promise that there's going to be no hardships in this life. There is a future promise of that. That's coming. But it isn't now. The present day security that you experience is called preservation. It's preservation. You have the security and peace that you need most to follow Christ in this fallen world. You have the knowledge that nothing, Romans 8, nothing is able to separate you from him or from his love. The light of the world will preserve your soul through whatever darkness you experience. So it's not a promise that there will be no hardships. It's a promise that the light of the world will light your way and walk with you as you go, granting you eternal security and peace. And if I read Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 right, he's going to give you every measure of temporal physical safety that's necessary to do his will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If that's not enough for you, if that's not enough for you, if you feel like you need more than that right now, I would just say it's likely that safety might be an idol for you. And I would invite you to repent and to ask God for the grace to trust him more. I want to call your soul to remember how security and peace came for you. Because Christmas, we've said this before, Christmas doesn't end with a manger. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says something that ties this passage together with the New Testament. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is why Micah doesn't say he will bring you peace. Look at what it says in verse 5a. He shall be their peace. This is how peace comes about. Peace with God, peace with man, peace with self, peace with creation is through the sacrifice of Jesus. His perfect life, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection have purchased reconciliation between you and God. You existed under God's wrath and condemnation because of sin. You should have been swept away in the judgment that Micah talks about. But Jesus became flesh. The Word, the eternal Word of God became flesh. This eternal from Ancient of Days one came to Bethlehem to be born so that he could die. Matthew 1:21 says the angel speaking to Joseph, and he says, "She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." His name means salvation. Jesus is like Joshua. It means salvation. You name him salvation because he's going to save his people from their sins. The English doesn't pick up on that very well. Jesus dealt with sin so that rather than existing under God's wrath and condemnation because of sin, you could eternally exist under his favor, love, protection, and security. He will be their peace. Jesus is your peace. Isn't this God truly worthy to be called the hope of all the earth? He is a sure foundation for your hope. He's a sure foundation for the hope of the unreached peoples in Asia and Africa and for your neighbors next door. This good, gracious, trustworthy God humbled and sacrificed himself to make his protection, provision, preservation, and peace, but even more importantly, his presence available to you. So you can either trust yourself and your ability to achieve fleeting, temporary illusions of security and safety, or you can trust this God who is trustworthy. I want to invite you to stop waiting for the other shoe to drop, because it already fell on Jesus. In your place, I want to invite you to pray bold, faith-filled, thankful prayers to your good and infinitely wise Father who loves you. He loves you. He's not out to get you. He's not out to give you the opposite of what you ask for. He might answer your prayer no, but it's whenever he doesn't answer your prayer, answers your prayer no, you know what that means? So he loves you and he knows it's not best for you. And he intends to change your desire and sanctify you through whatever he brings your way. Everything that comes to you from the hand of God comes from the hand of a loving Father. This is a God who is big, strong enough, and caring enough to carry you through every hardship. He's not out to get you. He loves you, and he wants the very best for you. Trust him. I want to finish by reading just these few verses one more time. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for your love for us, your grace to us. God, I pray that you would let these thoughts and these meditations on your character and your nature draw us out of our fear, call us out of our fear. Lord, help us to praise you and honor you and give you the glory that you deserve. God, may we not fear you in the wrong ways, but may we fear you in the right ways. I pray that you would give us a trusting submission, a glad, joyful submission to your will. God, if there are people in here who do not know you, who currently exist under your wrath, I pray that you would show them who Jesus is, open their eyes, convince them of both their sin and Jesus' goodness, and cause them to believe, bring them to faith. Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. So to close out our time together, what we always do is we come to the Lord's table. We observe the Lord's Supper. We do communion together. This is a way of reminding our hearts, of remembering how our peace, our security, our provision, our protection was secured and purchased. It was with a body that was not mine, that was broken for me. It was blood that was not mine, that was shed and spilled for me. Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed to bring us back to God so that we could be forgiven and that we could have peace with God. This table, when you come, I pray that this table will remind you of your good shepherd who laid down his life for you, his sheep, if you are his sheep. Because of what this table signifies, though, this table is not, it's not open to just everybody. It is open for those who have trusted in Jesus and have forsaken their sins. And if that's not you, don't come to this table. This table are for those who know and love and trust Jesus. Now this could be the day that you come to know and love and trust Jesus. And if you want to do that, I would invite you to come. I will be on the front row ready to receive you, to pray with you, to give you some encouragement, to talk to you about how you can know Jesus today. How this good shepherd and his sacrifice can be yours. There's no better gift at Christmas that you could have than to know that God is yours and you are God's by faith in Jesus. So I would encourage you to take Jesus today instead of bread and the cup. If the Lord is leading you to give, we have a plate here. As you come forward, you can do that. By all means, be obedient to the Lord in that. I just want to issue also a word to parents. Parents, we are trusting you with your kids not to allow them to partake as they come forward, if they come forward with you, unless they have repented of their sins and they've trusted in Jesus, and preferably that they followed him in baptism. That would be the preferable thing there. So parents, I'm just trusting you to guard your kids from the judgment of God. Because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. If you eat outside of faith, you eat and drink judgment upon yourselves. And so we're trusting you with that. But as we come to the table, as we examine our own hearts, as we come in repentance and faith, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so, Father, we come to this table that exists between two periods of time, a past event when our salvation was secured, and a future event when our salvation becomes visible to all, and your kingdom becomes physical and visible to us. And we enter in and we come to your marriage supper and we feast with you forever. So I pray that this table would infuse us with hope, would proclaim the death of Jesus until the coming of Jesus, until he returns. That you would infuse our Christmas celebration with meaning as we approach this table and remember what's been done and hope for what is to come. Help us to wait well and give us peace in the midst of waiting. Jesus, be our peace in the midst of waiting. Meet us at this table, we pray in your name. Amen. Table's open.
just sing this simple chorus, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen, Christ will come again.
What's up?
Christ has died. Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Christ has died and Christ is risen, Christ will come.